As you sit down, you can turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. As we are doing a part 2 this morning from last week, a message entitled One Thing. Paul says here in verse 13 as we're looking at, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended." He says, "But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead." Last week, I shared that we were just laying the foundation to what was to come. And truly we did. We saw that here in the text, Paul says there's one thing that he does. Now, after saying there's one thing that he does, he says, forgetting what's behind and reaching forward for what's ahead. We saw that that's one thing, even though it's almost two things. It's forgetting and then reaching forward. But we saw, why would he say forgetting what lies behind? Because you can't reach forward until you forget what's behind. And we saw that even from the Greek words and from the analogies and illustrations that he's using here of the athletic games and the athletic race that is going on here as he's painting a picture for the believers to go forward. We saw there in verse 12 and in verse 14, he says, "I press towards," in verse 14, verse 12, he says, "I press on." The word "press," we saw that it was a word that could be translated pursue. It's a word that was used for those that would hunt animals. It was that was the word that was used when they would pursue the animal. It was the word "press," or it was used in the races that when they would press towards the finish line. It speaks of a pursuit. It speaks of energy. It speaks of all of their heart. It speaks of complete passion. And then we see in verse 13 here, the word "reach forward to the things which are ahead." We saw that that was a compound word in the Greek. It was a word that spoke of to stretch. If you would break it down literally, it would be stretch. Second word would be out. And the third word would be upon. It spoke of the athlete stretched out in the race, where he's actually moving forward, striving forward, a stretching out. And it speaks of the word to reach forward. That's a good translation. It speaks actually of the posture of the body of the athlete as they're reaching forward to the things which are ahead. And we talked about last week, and I go this way by review to kind of bring this together and so that we can move on the foundation that we've built upon. But you have the picture of the athlete stretched out, and again, you go on in verse 20 and you find the word "eagerly waiting." It says that our citizenship is in heaven, for whom we eagerly wait for our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And the word "eagerly waiting" speaks of an anticipation, that waiting, of the anticipating and the waiting there. But it's more than just a waiting. Again, it's another compound word that speaks of to receive or to wait. And again, that was the receiving a friend from a journey, somebody that's coming to visit. And so that speaks of that waiting. But it was more than that. It was the next word was "off." It meant to receive. And then the next in the compound word is "off." What does that mean? It means to take your attention off of every object and to set it upon one. It means to be freed up from distractions. It means to be freed up from all of these things. So it's just setting your attention upon. And the third word was "out" there. And it spoke of the neck stretched out with the attention set upon one thing, with eagerly waiting for that thing to be completed. And as you look at the text and as we've been going through it, all of these Greek words, and there's even more than what I'm sharing right now, all of these are painting a beautiful picture in our mind of an athlete in a race stretching his body forth. His arms are stretched out. His eyes are set upon. In verse 14, we find the word "goal." And we found that that root in the Greek was translated in chapter 2, verse 4, "look." It's not just the goal, but it's the eyes looking upon the goal. the eyes set upon the goal. It speaks of the athlete stretched out with the neck outstretched, with the eyes set upon the goal, and the body is like this. Therefore, you can't look back. See, the whole idea is to reach forth, you can't look back. I can't look back and reach forth at the same time. And therefore, really, this one thing is one thing. But to do this one thing that Paul is talking about, the reaching forward, the going on, the pressing in, the anticipation, the waiting, all of these things, this one thing can only be done if I'm willing to forget what's behind and press on for what's ahead. Now, this is so important, and last week I know that the Lord spoke to many people, and I know that it was a really important message for a lot of us, that this one thing is really the key that Paul is giving in his own walk. Paul is saying here that this is what I do to do what? To become sanctified. To arrive at. Again, he said, I have not yet attained, verse 12. I have not yet arrived or perfected. He says, I have not, verse 13, apprehended, but one thing I do in the hope of apprehending, in the hope of laying hold, in the hope of these things. And so we lay the foundation of God's grace, which we talked about last week, about how we can forget what's behind because God has. And how that we can, like Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. How we can stand by the grace of God because Paul showed us how to do that by God's grace. But the whole point of forgetting what's behind is so that we can go on for maturity. That's the whole issue. A lot of times we stop short of that. A lot of times people stop short at forgetting what lies behind and saying, okay, I got that part. That's the one thing I do. I'll forget what's behind. I'll forget. And they have an ability, therefore, to receive the forgiveness of God and experience God's grace, but not the fullness of it, because they never move on. And it comes to be the thing we call abusing God's grace, where they're now living by God's grace. You know, I'm forgiven. And you know, many times in it, there's a lack of even mourning over sin or treating sin as God does is a serious issue. Sometimes becoming very just apathetic to it, saying, you know, I'm forgiven, God loves me, and, well, this is who I am, you know, and God forgives me, and just accept it. And coming to the place of using the grace of God, as Paul said, not to do as an opportunity for the flesh. He says, don't do that. And we've been looking at that as well, as Paul deals with that in the latter part of the chapter, and we've already covered that during our midweeks. But the important thing here is I want to show us this morning is the one thing is to go on, is to press in, is to grab a hold of. And I'm telling you, it is the key. It is the key. And it is important that we would be focused, that our attention would be off of everything else and upon this one thing, which is Christ. Our eyes set upon Him and our bodies moving towards Him, our hearts moving towards Him, our attention given to Him. Therefore, we would be pursuing God and pursuing the things of God and walking in the things of the Lord. And what will we do? One thing, forgetting the things which are behind and pressing on for that which is ahead. And, you know, I think it's so important as we've laid the foundations and we talk so much about this to see that, and I want to reiterate this, and maybe you feel like, I'm saying the same thing over again. Hopefully I am. Hopefully you're starting to see, hey, you said that already. I know that. Good, good. Then I'm saying, okay, now I can move on. Because until we can get that, I can't move on. Because until we get that it's just one thing. It's not two. It's not three. It's not four. There is one thing Paul says he does to obtain holiness, to move into purity, to walk with God in integrity. There is one thing He does. It's forgetting and it's pressing. It's putting His eyes not upon the issue at hand, but upon the goal. Not upon the situation arising, but upon the Christ. Upon the Lord. His eyes are fixed and set upon the Lord. And the Lord's going to get him through the issue that's arising in his life as his eyes are fixed and set upon the Lord. And we see this over and over and over again. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to look at three men of God in the Bible that I think are the greatest men of God, at least that have affected my life, what they have written in the Bible, their lives, their acts that we've seen in the scriptures are some of the most incredible men in all of the Bible. And I want to look at their lives and I want to look at their words because I believe we can find something radical. I believe that we can find that they say the same thing and their lives produce the same thing. I want to look at David out of the Old Covenant. David says the same thing that Paul says in the New Covenant. Two of these men are great men. They are Paul the Apostle, and I think we've already looked at him so extensively that we don't have to do much this morning, but maybe make a few references to him. Paul's saying here, and I want you to know what he's saying in Philippians 3. He's giving his testimony. He's giving his summary of Christianity. He's saying, this is it. This is how you walk with God. One thing I do, I forget what's behind and I press on. That's what I do. David, I'm going to show us, says the same exact thing. And David is another great man. If I can choose one man out of the New Testament and one out of the Old, I would choose Paul the Apostle out of the New and King David out of the Old. These are the two greatest men. And when we think of devotion, when we think of worship, when we think of intimacy out of the Old Testament, we go immediately to the Psalms. We go immediately to a man named David. We go to a man who loved God and a man who walked with God, a man who failed, though, didn't he? David blew it radically. David had some serious issues of sin, not just adultery, which was one of the big ones, or murder, which was one of the other ones. But David had a problem with lying. David had a problem with integrity. David had some issues in his life. But it's interesting, God said of David that he is a man after my own heart who will do all of my will. That's what God said. He said, if you want to know the heart of this man, he's got a heart like mine. Even though he's failed, those are just different circumstances in his life that he repented over and dealt with. And God chastised him and brought him through a lot. But these different circumstances in his life happened, though in the midst of it all, he knew what he needed to do. And in the end, David is a man that is exalted in the scriptures and a man that we highly respect and look at as a man to follow, not in his sin, but in his pursuit for God. And it's interesting to me, these two great men, both of them had problems big time in their past, but because they learned to forget what was behind, but they didn't stop there. They didn't just go unforgiven, but they pressed on for what was ahead. And they pressed into the things of God. The third man I want to look at is the man, Jesus Christ. And I want to show you that he says the exact same thing about walking with him. So, Paul the Apostle. I do want to say this. Paul the Apostle was a man that was radically used by God. We are talking about an individual, brothers and sisters, that is turning the Roman Empire upside down. We are talking about somebody that the book of Acts records of taking the gospel into uncharted territory and shaking cities, shaking them. We're talking about, if you look at Acts chapter 19, in Acts chapter 19, it there shares that Paul was there for 2 years teaching in a school daily the Word of God. It goes on to say that he was there for actually 3 years. 2 of those years he was teaching. And it says there that God worked unusual miracles through the hand of Paul. God was doing incredible work as this man was simply teaching the Word, believing in the Lord, and walking with the Lord. God began to do such great works that it goes on to say there in Acts 19 that the entire city, as they were given over to pagan idols, they were given over to witchcraft. It talks about people being delivered from demons. In fact, there were some that weren't Christians, that were Jews. They were called Jewish exorcists, and they were exorcising demons, and they would call the name of Paul and Jesus over them because there was such a well-known reputation on Paul that his name, when you spoke it, demons would come out. Now, these guys didn't know Paul nor Jesus, and therefore the demons dealt with him in a different way. But that's not my issue this morning. My issue is that God was using them in such radical ways that they actually had a book burning where they brought the books of magic. They piled them up and they had a huge book burning. We are talking about revival. We are talking about a work of God. It goes on to close the chapter with a riot. A riot over what? A riot over silversmiths. Guys that made little shrines of the great goddess Diana. Diana was a goddess that was worshipped for hundreds and hundreds of years in the city of Ephesus. And there in Acts chapter 19, it talks about how not only Asia, but all the world come to Ephesus to worship this goddess. So much so that they would come from all over the world to worship, that there was silversmiths there that made their living by making little shrines, little idols, and they'd sell them to all the travelers that would come through. Well, they went out of business because the gospel of Jesus Christ affected that city so radically that when people, think about it, even the travelers coming in stopped buying things because the gospel was penetrating people's lives so radically. And it was all led by this one man named Paul. This guy was radically used by God. When he came to Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17, they said, "He who has turned the world upside down has come here too." This was the reputation these guys had. I point all this out to say this guy wasn't some just, you know, common bro or just some ordinary guy. This is the kind of person that I'd say, hey, I want to follow him. He's got authority to speak on the topic. He can, what he says goes, because look at his life. Look at what he's done. Look at his fruit. Look at the things God is doing through him. And so when we come to Philippians chapter 3, I have to step back for a minute and say, wait a second. Paul can speak here. He's got authority. When he says, follow me as I follow Christ, I say, amen. You know, he was able to say in verse 17 there of chapter 3, here in our text in Philippians, he says, follow my example and mark those who walk like me and follow them. Because there's others that don't walk the same way. He could say in chapter 4, verse 9, he could say, the things that you've learned, the things you've received, the things you've heard, and the things you saw in me, these practice, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. You know, can you say that? Hey, to those around you, the things you've seen, heard, learned, received in me, these things you saw in me, heard in me, these things you've received from me, these things you've learned about me, do. And I can promise you this, if you do what I do, God, the God of peace will be with you. That's somebody that speaks with authority. We saw that when Paul writes, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayers and supplications, you know, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. He could speak not just with doctrine or truth, but with authority, because when he was in Philippi, what did he do? When he was in Philippi, he was in prison in the stocks, and you found him at midnight praising God and God's peace being there and God's strength and God's arm and God's power manifesting itself there and people getting saved. Where this guy went, God was. When somebody like that speaks, I listen. I think it's important for us to hear he say, one thing I do. Not two, not three, one. Now turn with me to Psalm 27. In Psalm 27, David says something very similar to that. And I think it's important for us to see. Now, as well, as you well know, King David was a king. He was used mightily by God. He was a man of brokenness, a man of humility, a man of godliness, a man that was willing to surrender to the Lord when it hurt, when it wasn't right sometimes, when circumstances weren't going favorably for him. He would walk before God. When King Saul was chasing him, he walked before God His eyes were upon the Lord. Listen to what Psalm 27 says. It says, "The Lord, verse 1, is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" I want to note that David probably writes this at the end of his life. Some believe he's probably about in his 80s. So we're talking about a guy at the end of his life. And again, when Paul wrote Philippians, he was about 30 years into the Lord. He'd been saved for about 30 years. Men of experience, men that have walked with God, men that God have used. David says, "The Lord, He's my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked come against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumble and fall. Though an army should encamp around me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rises against me," he says, "in this I will be confident." Okay, he's talking about in some hard circumstances that his confidence is in the Lord, that the Lord is his light, his salvation. The Lord is the strength of his life. He talks about it when enemies are there. We're not talking about a nice little circumstance. And now look at what verse 4 says. "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Again, you find there in verse 4, David says, "There's one thing I desire." Wait a second. Am I getting this right? Is David saying, in the midst of war, in the midst of armies encamping around him? Am I getting this right? Is that what he's saying? That in the midst of it all, his eyes are set on the Lord. The Lord is my light in the midst of darkness. In the midst of weakness, the Lord is the strength of my life. When enemies come against me, they stumble and fall because he is my salvation. When war rises against me, in the midst of that, in spite of that, I am confident because there's one thing I have desired of the Lord, and that I will seek. Hear what he's saying. I would be saying, "Lord, deliver me. That's what I desire. Lord, set me free of my enemies. That's what I desire." And you'll see those things coming out. Even in this psalm, he talks about, "Protect me. Don't let my adversaries have their will with me." He'll talk about that. But there's something more important. There's another priority. There's the main thing. He says, "Lord, in the midst of it all, there's one thing I desire, and that's you. That's you, Lord." Now, I want us to understand that when we're talking about the Old Covenant, we're talking about the Old Testament, and we're talking about the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord represents the presence of God. Sometimes for us Christians, we don't understand that like they did, because we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, the presence of God with us, and what a blessing it is. And we are tremendously blessed today. And sometimes we take that for granted. We don't really take advantage of what God has given to us, and we neglect so great a salvation, and it happens often. But here's the deal. When you go to Israel, I can remember the last time I was in Israel, and I was there in Jerusalem, and I was on the Temple Mount, and it just hit me. Now, I had known this, but it hit me. I was, this is the place that all the Jews come to worship. And this is the Holy Mount. This is the Temple Mount. And this is where all the Jews, this is where they would come. And this represents, what is the temple? As we were there looking at a model of the temple. And we were talking about the holy place and the most holy place. And we were talking about, the courtyard and all this stuff. And it all surrounds worship. All of it. It all surrounds the whole idea that God's presence dwells in the temple, in the Holy of Holies only. And nowhere else. So when David says, "One thing I've desired of the Lord, and that I will seek, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life," he is talking about to dwell in the place of fellowship where God is present all the days of my life. We've got to understand that. When he's not just talking about coming to church, coming to this house, he's talking about that place of intimacy. No, because he says to inquire of the Lord. to behold His beauty. What's he going to do in the house of the Lord? He's going to see God. Behold the beauty of God. To behold, the word beauty could be translated the delightfulness of God in Hebrew. The delightfulness. I'm going to experience God. As he writes in Psalm 63, he says, I have come into your sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. He says, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. He goes on to talk about, because you've satisfied me. You've satisfied my soul. And he says, therefore my soul follows hard after you, after the living God. He talks about a pursuit of God. Same thing Paul's talking about. Philippians chapter 3. The whole idea of pursuing God, the soul following hard, Psalm 63, I think it's verse 8, hard after God. The sanctuary, to behold your beauty, to experience your love, because your loving kindness is better than life. Therefore, Lord, I will worship you, because I know you. David says, there's one thing I desire. How many things do we desire this morning? David says, at the end of his life, after being the king, after having wealth, after having as many women as he wanted, after having as much stuff as he wanted, power, authority, conquering land, and ruling over a kingdom, having everything man could ever want, he said, there's one thing I want. There's one thing. I have learned that there's only one thing, David would say in life, and there's only one thing my desire is for, and that is to seek the Lord. And I love what he says. And I want you to note what he says here in verse 4. He says, one thing I have desired of the Lord, and that I will seek. See it. And that I will go after. That I will pursue. Not one thing I desired of the Lord and hope that happens. Do you see the determination? Do you see what he's saying? Because maybe many of us this morning can say, there's one thing I desire. There's nothing more that I desire but the presence of God. But I'm not experiencing it, we might say. Why? Because we're not seeking it. How much do we really desire it? I know it's right, we might say, but he says that I will seek. I will. That is an absolute emphatic that I will seek after. Now I love what he says here in verse 8. As he talks, he says, when you, speaking of God speaking to him, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. See, that kind of gives me insight of what he means by that I will seek. When you spoke to me and said to me, seek my face, note what he says. My heart, not my brain, my heart. Oh, God speaks to us through our intellect, but it goes far deeper than that. That's just the beginning. God speaks to him and says, David, seek my face. And David says, and you hear the drama here. And he says, and Lord, my heart responded and said, it's your face I will seek. See the love relationship. My heart said, yes, yes, that's the word I've been waiting to hear. That's the voice I've been looking for. Now again, not like us. We have such free access to the presence of God. If David lived in our time, he'd come up here this morning and say, what are you guys doing? You guys don't need a tabernacle. You don't need a temple. You don't need blood sacrifices. Jesus Christ died. You've got access, boldness has come to the Holy Spirit. Do you know how long I worked to get into the presence of God? Do you know how much stuff I had to go through? How many psalms I had to write? How many animals I had to sacrifice? Do you know what I went through? And you've got it. He's in you. David would come to us and he'd plead with us like the author of Hebrews, and he'd say, don't neglect so great a salvation. Don't let it slip by you. Don't get used to it. Don't let your heart grow warm and lukewarm to it. But oh, turn on fire and hear the Spirit say, come away. Hear the Lord call and say, Lord, that's what I've been waiting to hear. Now again, David, he didn't always hear that. It wasn't always free to him. He didn't always have the access. You can see because verse 9, he says, do not hide your face from me. After the Lord says, seek. David says, Lord, I'll seek. Please don't hide your face from me. Please manifest yourself. Do you see the pursuit of God. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me. O God of my salvation, see it. O God, please meet me. Please show up. Lord, I want to know you. I want to walk close. Don't turn me away because of my sin. Lord, you have been my help through everything. Lord, you are my light. You are my salvation. You are the strength of my life. Don't turn me away now. Don't forsake me. And you see his plea. He says, when my father and mother forsook me, the Lord will take care of me. He says, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in the smooth paths because of my enemies. Look at verse 13. He says, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the Lord's goodness, or that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good cheer, and he shall strengthen your heart. Shall is emphatic. And he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Paul says, there's one thing I do. I press on to lay hold. I reach forth to the goal of the prize of the upward call of God. David says, there's one thing I desire, and that I'm going to seek after. I'm going to know the Lord. I'm going to experience his beauty. I'm going to inquire in his temple. All the questions I might have will be answered in the presence of the Lord as I press on towards him. That's the true need this morning. The true need is to press towards the Lord. The true need is to press on. The true need is to lay hold. All of the questions I have about this walk, about this life, about the circumstances in my life, about the trials, about how do I do this, God? How do I do this? All of them are answered as I see him, as I hear from him. It's all answered. See, it's the main thing. It's the key. It's what Jesus said when he said in John 15, abide in me and I in you. Abide in me and I in you. And you'll bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. He says, you abide in me. I'll abide in you. And from that, you're going to bear all the fruit you need. And all of our questions are, Lord, how can my life glorify you? Well, Jesus said, when they see your good works, they'll glorify the Father in heaven. Well, how do I do good works? Do I make out, you know, my list? Okay, I've got to pray and read my Bible and you know, I've got to witness to at least one person every day. And I've got to, you know, and we've go on with the list. And we say, okay, that's how to bear fruit. Jesus said, abide in me. One thing. There's only one thing to do. Now, all those things are good. All those things are right. Reading the Word. Yes, the Lord said to read the Word. But you know what? When you're pursuing the Lord, you're going to be reading the Word. When your eyes are fixed on Him, He's going to call you. He's going to say, get my Word. He's going to say, come away and pray for a while. Come aside, let me talk with you. You're going to be in prayer. He's going to say, over there, there's somebody you need to witness. You're going to be witnessing. You're going to be sharing. On and on. But you're going to be led by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. It's not, if I do these things, it will happen. It's no, if I seek Him, these things will be done. And fruit will be born. Now listen to this. Because if this isn't enough for me, if this isn't enough for you, which it is, Jesus expounds on it in a greater way. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10, if you would. Luke chapter 10, hearing the words of the Lord. In Luke chapter 10, in verse 38, we pick up a story that's probably familiar to many of us. And I pray our familiarity with it won't lessen the impact of it this morning. Luke 10, verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Here's a story that Martha, she's the one that it's her, the scripture says here, it's her house. Jesus is coming. Now, if Jesus is coming to your house, you'd want to make ready. You'd want to make a good meal, especially in that culture. That's the way that, you know, you somebody comes over, you serve them. So Martha's only doing the thing that everybody else does. And she's only doing the respectable and honorable thing. She's not living in sin. She's not doing something horrible. And so she begins to serve. And it seems that Mary was serving with her. Because she says that my sister has left me there in verse 40. Says she's left me to serve alone. That means she was with her previously serving. But she had left because her eyes got caught up somewhere else. And she was found at the feet of Jesus hearing his words. She had left the place of service for the place of hearing. And she was there. But Martha was upset. You can see it in the text, and the Greek makes it really obvious that Martha was angry. She was upset. So she came to tell the Lord to tell her sister what to do. You ever found yourself in that place? Lord, would you tell them to deal with that and get going? She comes, Lord! And listen to how she talks to the Lord. Lord, don't you care about me? Lord, what's wrong with you? Don't you care? Don't you see that my sister's left me alone? Look at her. She's sitting there idle at your feet. Lord, tell her. Now she's commanding the Lord, tell her, get up, get going, help me out here. The Lord responds to her. And he says, Martha, Martha, whenever you say somebody's name twice, you're really trying to get their attention. Because they're really not listening. You parents know how that goes. Martha, Martha, he says, you're worried. There's the Greek word that we find in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. That word anxious, same Greek word. Interesting. Same exact Greek word. Be anxious for nothing. Martha, you're anxious. Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things. But Martha, there's one thing that is needed. The word needed is the word that you could translate, there's one thing absolutely necessary. I didn't say it, Jesus did. There, Martha, there is something that is absolutely necessary for you. Mary has willfully chosen that part. And Martha, stay back. No one's going to take it from her. See the Lord. See what he's saying here. Get away, Martha. You stay away from her. Nobody's stealing this from her. Now, again, you look at Martha and you say, Martha was just serving the Lord, wasn't she? Yes, that's all she was doing. But she was missing the most important element in serving the Lord, and that is called waiting on the Lord. And when you don't have that, all you have is the service, what we call in the arm of the flesh. You serve the Lord in your own strength, your own ability. And you'll find every time that I've ever been in that place, serving the Lord in my own strength and my own ability, I'm just like Martha. I'm worried. I'm troubled and I'm upset. I don't know how we're going to get all this done. There's so much to do for the Lord today. There's so much. How am I going to? Oh, there's so much trouble. There's that. And go look at these guys. What are they doing? Look at them over there. Lord, would you tell them to get with it? I need some help over here. Can't anybody see? I got to do everything by myself. Nobody even cares. Nobody hears. What is this? This is ridiculous. Lord! That's Martha. Martha's in that place, frustrated, upset. Well, I'm serving God over here. Leave me alone. She's upset. She's troubled. You ever been there? We're talking about people who love God. We're talking about Martha who loves God, who's devoted to Christ, who opens her home, who invites him in, who just wants to bless the Lord. All she wants to do is bless him. She wants to give him a good meal. She wants to make him feel welcome. And it's interesting, Jesus says to her, Martha, You are distracted by much service. Your eyes are not on that which they ought to be. Take your attention off of everything else and put it on one thing. And Mary's done it. Mary's done it. And you need to do it too. And you're not going to take it away from her. So don't try it. It's not that Mary didn't serve the Lord. Oh no, Mary served the Lord. Again, she was serving with her sister before the Lord showed up. She had left the place of service to the place of waiting. But she knew when to do what. Brothers and sisters, all of our service for the Lord, without waiting on the Lord, without pursuing the Lord in our own hearts, means nothing. In fact, the Lord has a rebuke for us. He says, stop it. You're anxious and you're troubled about many things. You're fully distracted. And there is one thing needed for you. There is an absolute necessity in your life right now. And I want you to note the way the word speaks here. Jesus says, and Mary, listen to this. Well, there's one thing needed, and Mary has chosen that part. Mary willfully chose the part. It was a mindset. It was a decision to leave that place of service and to say, I'm coming over here, and this is what you want me to do right now, Lord. I want to hear your word. She was sitting at his feet hearing his word. She chose that part. Now you tie that back into our Philippians passage, and again, we've looked at so many times that word mind, having this mind. Verse 15 of Philippians 3 goes on after verse 14 saying, therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. It's a mindset. And Mary set her mind. She made a choice. David said, there's one thing I desire, and that I'm choosing to seek after. Paul says, there's one thing I do, and that I will go forward. Reaching forward, pressing on towards the Lord. Jesus said, there's one thing Mary has done. It's the needed thing. Know what it is. It's not, there's one good thing to do. There's one suggested thing. I encourage you, if you get time, to come sit at my feet. He says, there is one thing needed. There's not three, there's one. It's a necessity of life. You can't serve me, Martha, unless you do what Mary's doing. There's a one thing needed, and Mary has chosen it, and no one's going to take it from her. And I just see the authority in the Lord. Back off! Back off, Martha. If you want to live like that, you can, but you're not taking Mary into it. She's right where I want her. You want to join her? You can. His protection for the saint that will say, Lord, I want to sit at your feet. We live in a very, very busy world. We live in a very, very quick-paced society. And we miss the simplicity of saying, I'm pressing on. We live in the age of knowledge. We got so much understanding and doing this and this and this and this and this. And Jesus says, there's one thing needed. Paul says, there's one thing I do. David says, there's one thing I desire. And we look in all of their lives and we say, I want to be like them. Then you need simplicity. You need simplicity. Again, you look at Mary. You look at Paul. You look at David. You find something. What do you find? People that served Jesus Christ with all of their life. You don't find apathetic Christians saying, oh, we're just seeking God over here. We're just hanging out, man. Just leave us alone. We're Mary's. You find people who are radically used by God. You find people, you know, Paul says, this is one thing I do. It's not like, you know, well, we just go get in a monastery and, you know, hang out there and, you know, we're just Mary. We see that there's fruit in the life that does it. See, as many as have this mind are mature. As many as think like this, as many as set their heart on it, set their mind to it, will be mature, and they will abound in works. They will abound in service to the Lord. But it will be done in the power and the anointing of intimacy and fellowship with Jesus Christ. And it will flow. and it will be real and it will be life. And brothers and sisters, I urge you this morning to come and to partake of the fullness that Christ has for us. I urge you to take heed to these scriptures, to the simplicity of the gospel. I plead you to live in John 15. Jesus said it so clearly, abide in me and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. I have ordained you and chose you and appointed you to go and to bear much fruit. That speaks of works. But how? Tap into fellowship. Walk with me. Don't put your eyes on works. Don't put your eyes on what you're doing compared to the next guy around you. No. But put your eyes upon the goal and press on. Move forward. Don't put your eyes behind. Just focus and go. And let God be God. And let God lead you and let God be glorified. I pray that we would do that. Church, this is a message that is for us. It's a message that wants to bear fruit for our life on through eternity. That this isn't something we leave. This is one thing we do. Is this the one thing we do? And that's what I leave with you with this morning. Is this the one thing you do? Do you see this as necessity in your life? Have you chosen that part? And will you remain there? I pray that you will. I pray that you have. And if you haven't, I pray that you do. God is real. Jesus Christ died so that you might know Him and that you might experience Him and that you might walk with Him. This is a real, vital, living relationship. This isn't, well, that I go to church and take communion and got baptized and go to the barbecues and go to potlucks and I work in the children's ministry and I'm a Christian. That is just so the outskirts Christianity. That's just so the overflow of what's happening within. No, there's a relationship with a God who loved you and died for you. There's a personal God. There's an intimate fellowship. There's Jesus Christ, your Lord and your Savior. Like Paul said, to whom I serve and to whom I belong. To whom am I served? I don't serve the church. I serve Him. It's to Him I belong. And it's to Him whom I abide. And I pray we would do that very thing today. Let's pray. Father, we ask that You would help us and that You would strengthen us. And Lord, that You would teach us to walk in Your ways. To be filled with Your Spirit. Lord, I pray right now as, Lord, we have some time here to worship. I pray, God, that we would take that opportunity to sit at Your feet. Work this into us. Take our complicated and complex, Lord, confused, distracted minds and help us to hone in and to focus, Lord, upon the simple truth that we find in Your Word over and over and over again. Jesus, You said, unless we become like little children, we shall not enter Your kingdom. Help us to have faith like children. Simple. They believe what their Father says and they do it. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.